I told you last week that I didn't have intentions of looking into Ephesians chapter 4 and some of the things that that the Lord has provided for us in His Word, and again to remind not only you but to remind myself as I consider these things that He has given us in the Scriptures, and in this sense of speaking, He has given us everything that we need whereby we might be instructed to come before Him, to approach Him to Him in a pattern, in a structure, or a form of worship. And sadly, all of us have been guilty of departing from that way that He's established. And if you dare now, our culture has, especially our religious culture, has eroded to the place, and yes, I'll stand by that statement, it has eroded, because it's not of Him, but it is of us, and hence the erosion. But it has eroded to the place that even now, if we dare mention that, hey, maybe we ought to go after this, you'll be considered a hard nose and a hard head and an unfeeling and a cold and inconsiderate, and the list goes on and on. But as I told you before, beloved, when we move away from the Lord, and thousands of years ago He spoke, Isaiah spoke as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, "Your sins have separated between you and me." And there's God speaking through the prophet. He said, "Your sins have separated between you and me." But we have gotten to the place in time and in circumstances that now God's people gather together and they call evil good and good evil. And if you dare, I don't care where you are, here or somewhere else, if you dare hesitate and say, "Well, the Bible says the Lord tells us to do this," then you'll be labeled, as I said before. And not only that, you will fall under the criticism of many proclaiming to be knowledgeable of what church and what worship and what God ought to be about. Mm-hmm. You see, the problem is, as he proclaimed, I know once through the psalmist, and I think there's through one of the prophets, the Almighty, he had one of the, what we call the minor prophets, he said the Lord had a controversy with His people. And that was, some say, oh, that was Israel of old because of their ungodliness. They were an example in samples to what we should watch for, that we shouldn't go there. But we have gone headlong in the dispensation of grace. We have gone headlong into idolatry in the church, just like Israel did. Well, we don't bow down to images. It might not be something that's formed like a statue, but we bow down to all kinds of other things, and it's the exact same thing. The Apostle Paul even said, "Beware of covetousness, which is idolatry." So you just look out and pick. You can make anything an idol. I can make anything an idol. And I have, and you have too. But the Lord, in His goodness and mercy, when before the foundation of the world, and while we do take into consideration this terraqueous globe and all the natural creation, the world that is more as at the forefront, that's a secondary world, the world that is at the forefront is that world, that cosmos, orderly arrangement, that decoration that He purposed in Christ, and that is you and me, in the church.
And while mankind was going to go through the experience of falling into depravity totally and utterly, everyone, the Almighty already had the surety in place to recover a vast number out of that dead, fallen state. So what we preach here, we accuse, and sadly many of our faith have presented it as that there's just going to be a scant few in heaven. They have. They'll deny it, but they have. Because their deportment, their walk, their conduct portrays it. And while we don't believe that here, we believe that there will be a number, like the Bible says, that no man can number, but the Almighty had them numbered before He set the purpose in motion in an outward physical way. And while he purposed to save out of that deadness and bring to life a vast number of people for His glory and for His honor and for our benefit, that is to say that He would make Himself known unto us and that we would know that we were under consideration and don't take that lightly when I say that, of a power that was beyond our imagination, and we see that by faith. But beloved, while that faith is a gift of the Spirit, and that is, as I have called it so many times, that elemental faith, that means by which, and that has to be a gift, because you and I cannot produce that. We cannot produce faith when it pertains to the consideration of God Almighty, because that's outside of our nature. We have to be created anew. And when we are created anew, then along with that comes what we refer to as the gift of faith. And we can believe these things. And so it is incumbent upon us. I thought God didn't put demands on us for being saved. He don't in terms of eternal life. I've got to kind of move away from that in a sense, because we draw that down to mean simply one thing. And eternal life, let me tell you something. Eternal life is not limited to an existence in heaven. You see, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you have eternal life right now. And it's not limited to a measure of an existence. And it encompasses an even greater idea or thought, and that is that we can know Him. We can know somewhat of His person, of His character. That is eternal life. And that was the way it was set forth in its most importance when Jesus said in John 17, "I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly." And then He said, "What is life? It is that they might know Thee, the one true and living God." So while you have the assurance and the happy thought of being raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ to exist in a way that you can't even imagine. See, we've perverted that too. We've perverted going to heaven. To exist in a way that you can't even imagine, because this Word of God tells us you can't. That is, yeah, I'm going to say it. That thought is secondary, Brother Bill, to a working, feeling, enjoyable, experiential knowledge of God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to come into consideration in that way, then it begins to move us, to stir us, to humble ourselves in obedience to Him for His honor, for His glory. We have the righteousness of Christ, imputed, God in Christ imputed to us, and yet we ought not, we better not boast ourselves in that, in a hint. Not just in an outward statement, but even in a hint. Because when we do, when we begin to say we, you know, I've seen and I've been a part of so many times, and especially in the time that the Lord brought me. I was telling Brother Bill the other day, and it's sometimes my carnal anger gets stirred up when I think that, or I feel like that someone may be attacking this place. And me, I can live with that. And I'm glad to. But when it comes to attacking this place, and it has nothing to do with this pleasant little setting of this little white building here on the hillside. And when I think, now I want you to understand what I'm about to tell you here. When the Lord brought me to this place, there were individuals here who did not, and I don't mean this critically, it's everywhere. And I've even gotten that place in my mind sometimes. But when the Lord brought me to this place, it was salvation to me. Yeah. It was not new birth, but it was salvation to me. Because I had gotten myself in my own mind to a place where I thought I was something when I was nothing. And it wasn't necessarily because of this man sitting here or his father who always sat right there, who was faithful as he could possibly be in all of his strength, and Brother Bill also faithful to the church. But it was not in their persons, but it was in the spirit of the thing that the Lord had blessed them with to present to this place. And while there have been in times past, and will always be those who had no appreciation for that thing. And as I said, at times I've had no appreciation for that spirit. But the Lord has been merciful. And I believe He has maintained it. Do we always get everything right? No. But ask yourself, are we striving to that end? Are we striving for the, quote, perfection of that spirit? Not that that spirit is lacking. It's not. But in our treatment, our presentation of it, that's what needs attention. And while I have had my part in various ways and various times, taking shots that could have killed that spirit in terms of how we present it, God has, when I and others have been unfaithful, Brother Bill, He's been faithful. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And He would have been just to have cast me off from the joy of that spirit. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about casting off into eternal or an infinite condemnation. That's not what we're talking about. Yeah. We're talking about a hellish life.
Yeah.
A dead.
Yeah.
Saints, when you read hell in the Bible, associate it with dead.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what it means.
Right.
Now, while we have been given an ending life, and we can't cut that off because it's not of us, it's of Him. But as has been said here so many times, we can cut ourselves off or become dead to the sensible enjoyment of that time. And don't you Don't we understand that these things are why God, in Christ Jesus, the Lord of the church, has given us the structure for the Spirit of the church?
Mm-hmm.
Listen to me. The Spirit of the church is not dependent upon us. It's of Him.
Yes.
But for us to walk in it and be ambassadors and representatives of the Spirit of that thing, it is dependent upon us. And He gives us, look, even in something as simple, while this human body is very complex in its makeup, when we see the outward actions of it, it's rather a simple thing. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, the Lord hath chosen the weak things, the seemingly unimportant things, to, of course, he said to confound the mighty in one place. And he was talking about from the standpoint of men who boast themselves to be of great intellect and great understanding. He still takes the small things and he confounds the mighty. And when I get mighty, he takes the small things and confounds me. But he has given us this body, this physical body. Here I stand. And we'll just use Brother Marvin, he won't mind. His sight is failing him. And that's because of Adam's transgression. And others. And you know, my arteries clog up in my heart. And these things fail. But we understand with Brother Marvin and his sight failing that his body cannot function in the way that especially he would enjoy. But it cannot function in the way yours and mine can when we have our sight, our good sight. It limits him. And the Lord, if we would have all of us, not dependent on the preacher, if we all would have attended to the things of God instead of the things of the world, he spells it out plainly in His Word, I'm not mad. And the Apostle Paul says, know ye not, by example. You are the body of Christ, made up of many parts. Now, while the body of Christ is the cumulative of all of His, we are representative of it in a small way here in one body. And the Apostle said, know ye not that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers.
Mm-hmm.
But if we separate ourselves out. Now listen. When we go out that door, you go do your thing. If you're not condemned then, good. That's great. I'm going to go do my thing. And our things may not, we may not have be of the same interest. You might have a heart to go to the beach. I went one time. I called back and told Brother Charles, I said, I'm here. Man, it's impressive. But God's not here. I see where He's been here. He said, you won't come any farther than that, and it stops. But I knew then, sitting over there, and the coast of North Carolina is beautiful in the fall. And you look out, and the wind off the ocean has the trees look like a canopy that you could get up and walk on. And it's impressive. And I thought it was foggy at first. And I said, as we were approaching, I said, I'm looking at the ocean. And I was impressed by it. But I told Brother Charles, as I was talking to him on the phone, I said, God's not here. And I know where He's going to be. He told me he'd meet me at Grace Primitive Baptist Church. So I've seen the ocean, and I'm not saying I won't see it again, but my interest doesn't lie there, but yours might, and that's okay, because my interest might lie somewhere else, outside of here. And that's okay. But what we've got to learn to do is to bring our interest into perspective. And if I bring my outside interest and try to apply them to everyone inside, then I'm out of order and you are too. Because that's not what God has given us the church for. And Paul said, you are all members, one of another. Like this. And we're all dependent one upon another. And when we start to think that one stands up and he says, well, I'm a more important and common member, then the Lord reminds us that the less, the weaker, the poorer, the least recognized, the least acknowledged members are of more importance than those who would consider themselves to be important. And he illustrated it like saying that the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee because you're not an eye and I don't need you. Paul said, basically what he's saying is, if you come to there, you've marched off into hell, into the deadness to the spirit, true spirit of the church. I told Brother Marvin, I'm not kicking him, Marvin, I'm just handy this morning. He's like me. He gets to thinking that he's pretty much outlived his usefulness. And I told him, I said, well, I want you to understand one thing. And I know others have said it too. I'm not going to call that name. But others have made it known how that by his willingness to be here, that he encourages them. Mm-hmm. And he does me. And it's not, we ought not have to bring these things out. But self-pity takes over. I'm not talking about you, Marvin, but it takes over in all of us. And we began to think, and I told him, I said, where I am right now, I feel like that I'm just not worth much, and I'm not looking for you to come pat me on the back after church either. Don't do that. But I said, here's where I am. And I pray that, Lord, if in some, even in an insignificant way, if you have used me as a vessel to edify one or more, then to thy name be the glory. Mm-hmm. Because that's what the church is about. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4. Since there's no good place to start, I've got to read a lot of Scripture. So you bear with me. And note these things and go back and study them. And by the way, let me go ahead and say this. There's a time in my life where I could do with or without church, and for the most part, I just did without it. My dad would stop by every once in a while, my pastor. He'd stop by to see if I was still breathing. But he never upbraided me because, guess what? He knew then what I know now, that until one comes in their mind into the spirit of the thing, there's nothing you can say to them. I think that it is needful that we let one another understand that we're missed. I believe that's needful. But when it comes to going and trying to change minds and change thoughts, you can't do it. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said there's something that is required, and that is, peradventure, perhaps, he was instructing the teacher, the servant of God, which all of you are, servants of God, to be gentle and meek, long-suffering. And here's the problem. You preach long-suffering in the church now, you'll be accused of saying, oh, he's preaching tolerance. Tolerance. Yeah. There's a difference in long-suffering and tolerance. Mm-hmm. They are somewhat synonymous, but when you break it down to the nitty-gritty, tolerance means that you just accept everything. Long-suffering means that you patiently bear with until such time as peradventure God grants repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, or that you just have to say, we've got to go on. Not in bitterness, not in haughtiness, but in great sadness. In great sadness. But the Almighty structured the church and supplied the spirit of it for two things. For the worship and the acknowledgement of Him, and the glory of Him, and for the edification of the saints. Jesus answered it when He said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind. They said, oh yeah, you're on it, man. And He said, and the other is likened to it. Because you can't be actively, spiritually, truthfully involved in the one without the one that is likened to it. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. So the church is given for the worship and adoration and glorification of God Almighty, and for the strengthening and the encouragement of the saints. But if we break that which He has given us, not only has He given it to us, He said, see that you do it. It's not Old Testament. I know. He told Moses, see that you build. Everybody says, that's what He's talking about, the old tabernacle. He gives New Testament commands concerning the church. Verse 4, chapter 1, I therefore, and no, by the way, make yourself a note. Therefore always means that he is about to speak on the qualifications of what He's already said. So sometime, and you do good, go back and read the first three chapters of Ephesians until you get to the fourth. And anywhere in the Scripture, when He says, I therefore, then you need to go back. Because, beloved, if this thing is not drawn into context, its true context, in our mind, in our understanding, then it's all just a bunch of proverbial sayings, not proverbial, but proverbial, and that's how people use the Bible. They use it as just scattered proverbs. And it has lost its integrity in terms of its representation. But for us to draw any good thing from it, then it has to be brought into a contextual sort and understanding that, as Brother Charles used to say, the Bible interprets itself, understanding that each Scripture is reliant on the ones that came before and the ones that come after. Yes. And it's not just little spots here and there. As I said a few weeks ago, the Lord has provided the measure. He's laid it out, and we do not have the luxury of just taking out the parts that we want to suit us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, listen to this, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He said to another group of saints, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And beloved, that's not the elemental faith that is a gift of the Spirit, but it is the faith way, the creed that He has laid down for us in His Word. That's the faith that Brother Jude said, he encouraged. He said, when I thought to write unto you concerning the common salvation, I find it needful to encourage you or to speak to you, to speak of the to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he was not talking about getting into big debates and arguments with other people about what faith really is. What he was talking about is that he's a New Testament apostle that is given to instruction to the church. And he said, earnestly contend for the pattern, the faith way, the creed.
Yes.
That was once delivered unto the saints, and it has not changed from the time it was once delivered. And as I said, Paul said, examine yourselves to the Corinthians, whether you be in that faith. And here he says, I beseech you. Paul's not. See, he's not flaunting his office as an apostle here. When he says beseech, he's getting down humble. And he's saying, can't you see the importance of this? Can't you see it? And in another place, he got a little bit frustrated, and he said, I feel like, and I believe it was to the Galatian church, he said, I feel like that I've ministered to you in vain. That my grace has been in vain. You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, listen, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And boy, all three of those are missing. They're missing in the representation of the church. They're not missing in the spirit of the church. They're missing in the representation of the church. The spirit of the church is not dependent upon the ideologies of men. But the conduct of men, the true spiritual conduct of men, is dependent upon the spirit of the church.
Yes.
Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And that is in oneness. It's in oneness. What is that oneness? That Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can sum it up in that. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. He's not, listen, saints, here, he's setting it forth right here. He's not saying that you need to a small little groups come to one idea, that you don't come up with a good idea and all of you come to that. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about this exactly as I said, what you did. There is one faith, and you need to come to it. I need to come to it. And it's not dictated in denominations and institutions and groups. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there's another thing that's been perverted. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there comes in the various members of the body. So don't ever get to poor mouth and say, well, I'm just insignificant in the church. I don't mean anything. I don't contribute anything. I get there myself. That's why I'm saying don't do it. Let us seek the mind of Christ in the church, and then we'll be happy no matter what. Wherefore, listen, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And I'm not jumping the gun. I'm not trying to gloss bridge over anything. But let's read this again. Verses 9 and 10 are parenthetical, and they are very applicable to what his thought is. But you remember me telling you about giving you the little analogy about going out here in the parking lot with trying to move a pile of dirt with a shovel, and you just go here and there. Paul experiences something of a similar nature, and he found it needful to go back and call things to attention. But I want to jump to verse 11 because it is the continuation of what he says in verse 8. So let's look at that again. I'm doing this for the sake of time, and then you can say, well, if you'd stop talking.
maybe you can get it down. But anyway, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, this is, he's quoting from Psalms here, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and this is in the different time periods or dispensations of the church. The gifts did not vary from the standpoint of one church over here had apostles and one church over here just had teachers. That's not what he's saying here.
Yeah.
It's a progression.
Yeah.
It's a progression of the provision of the Almighty to the church, and it began with the apostles. And even in their lifetime, he was beginning to manifest the progression of it into pastors and teachers and so on and so forth, because the apostles were about to be removed.
Mm-hmm.
So he gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors, I left out prophets. And that's not those who speak in dark sayings either. Prophet, in New Testament terms, means one who speaks or is moved by inspiration of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. If you speak a true thing to me, you're prophesying. And he gave some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. And this is not sinless perfection, but this is for the maturity, the spiritual maturity, the growing up, or that we ought to be fruit bearers in the sense that God, that it pleases God, and it's what He has in mind or is intended for the church. And so, but if we don't follow up on it, it don't hurt Him one iota. But it destroys us.
Yes. Yes.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let me pause right here for just a moment. He is not saying that everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God and who has had an experience on the face of this earth is going to come into that before the Lord will come. That's not what he's saying. That's almost, that borders on our brethren in the Seventh-day Adventists. And in the Jehovah's Witness, who think that it is up to men to bring society into such a peaceful and perfect state, then that the Lord can come back. And if we're waiting on that, then we'll never attain to it. And don't go getting mad at the Jehovah's Witness, because many times we're more antagonistic toward the spirit of the church than they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, you know, we got no place to point fingers. But till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, Paul has just, and especially starting in chapter 2, he has brought in to the comfort and the sensible enjoyment of the Gentiles, he has brought in how that while they before and in times past were without God and without hope in the world. And he's not saying that you had no provision, but in terms of the sensible acknowledgement of it and the revelation of it. But he said that you who sometimes were afar off are now drawn nigh. And he's talking about how that he hath made of the twain one man, both Jew and Gentile. And that's what he's putting forth right here, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And also, you can include in that Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, young and old. And I promise you this. Rather than a tangible occurrence there, I believe that he is setting forth what the true spirit of the church is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I, we know in the resurrection, are going to be fully conformed to that image, to that spirit. But right now, that won't be realized, because we still have these tabernacles of flesh. But he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And while we make excuses that, well, we're of dust and
You know, we're in this frail old human existences, and so, the Lord understands. Well, He absolutely does. Mm-hmm. And what He does understand is that we could grow a whole lot more than we've chosen to. Mm-hmm. You want to know what He understands? That's what He understands. Because He said, I made it so you could.
Yeah.
Okay. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I've told you before, I've shared with you how that I always, in times past, I helped that as He was given a representation of an innocent and helpless little child. That's not what He's doing. What He's doing, He's presenting the character of an unruly child.
Yes.
And all children are born unruly, and they grow up unruly. And now, I know the Almighty hates some of them in that they don't show their meanness. What was it? Just a few days ago, there were two little cousins, little girls. You might have seen this in the news. And one woman had taken her daughter, who was about 7, I believe, or 9, and she had gone to visit her, again, I believe it was her sister, and at their home, and their little girls played during the day, and during the night, the woman who had the older daughter, who was 11, she took bed coverings and pillows and suffocated to death the younger child. Mm-hmm. This happened a few weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the first instance. There was an instance in Chicago, Illinois, many years ago, where a group of little boys were rummaging around in an old abandoned building, and a bunch of them, and they were less than 13 years old. But the bigger and the older ones took one of the small ones and tossed him out a window. And in Florida, I can't remember the circumstances exactly, but something of a similar nature happened. Beloved, don't be lulled into thinking that because they appears to be innocent, that children are born in innocence. They're not. I wasn't. You weren't. As I said, the Almighty has suppressed a lot of that nature, but now he's starting to let it come out. Why? Because His people said, we don't really want you ruling over us, God. We want to just have you handy so we can make a good show.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to depend on the institutions and the inventions of man to take care of us. But anyway, you know how a child, Daddy used to marvel at Christmas time, you know, and the grandkids would get all these presents, and they'd tear one box open, and they'd look at it for a few minutes, and then, bam, they'd go to the next and tear it up. That's what this is talking about right here. That's what, yeah, toss to and fro. Go from one doctrine to the next. From one from various interpretations of one doctrine, which means it's several doctrines. But from one to the next. And Paul says this is the purpose of the church. And when we follow the pattern, then we realize the fruits, the results of our faithfulness. It comes to teach us, to grow us. And we grow as a body together. But speaking the truth in love, hear it, may grow up into Him in all things. And that is the object. Not to grow to something out there, something out here. Not to grow to a worldwide presence, but to grow up into Him.
Yes.
From whom? Christ. From whom? The whole body. Fitly joined together and compacted. Listen to this. This is descriptive of the unity of it. Of the assembly.
Yeah.
from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, listen, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, in a nutshell, and I've, in times past, I've reached out to various ones. And my son was the first one. It's been a long time ago. And I said, look, I'm not rebuking you or rebuffing you. But you need to understand, the church needs you just as much as you need the church. We're not a group sitting over here all hogging and separate into ourselves and saying, yeah, we love God with us. No! I don't know about the rest of you, but I ache in my heart, and I have for years. And I'm not speaking to anyone or anything in particular. I'm talking about whether it be in this assembly or whatever assembly it might be in too. We are not here for a social gathering. We are not here to express our ideas and to promote our ideas and to somehow or another, maybe speak to adoration and adulation and the recognition of others around us. And there have been those in this very assembly who that was their only end. I'm not saying they were not born again. And that it's been from time to time. If I tell you that every time I come into these doors, the things that I'm preaching to you are at the forefront of my mind, I'm the greatest of all liars. But you see, it's not me. It's not my idea. It's not my form. It's not my structure. It's the Lord's. He has not commanded us to comply with the restrictions or the requirements of any group or organization, but to conform ourselves to what He's given us. Men get so caught up and caught away in the structure and the formation and the decorum of things that Christ is of no importance to them in the church, but they'll come to the church and say, well, we're doing it just like the old so-and-so used to do it. And then there are those who come who seek to be recognized and seek to be petted. And here's the thing that really gets to me. And I've had more than one say, you know, this or that or the other or you really hurt me. I've experienced it here. And it may not have been me that heard them. It may have been accusing Brother Bill when he was a pastor. And I've seen it in my growing up. There's no shortage. But what I've noticed is those who are quick to let you know how they're hurt, they don't. You remember when Brother Tommy Stanley was here the last time, and he was talking about he was in a mild debate with his daughter, and she was making her complaints known to him, and how she felt like she had been slighted. And he said, "But what about everybody else?" And what I've noticed is those who are quick to let you know how you have hurt them, and when I'm saying you in general, I'm not necessarily in a personal sense. But what I've noticed is they won't take time to give thought to how that may have hurt somebody else. And I'll guarantee you, when I'm in self-pity mode, I'm the same way. I had a man tell me, and he said, you cut me to the quick. And I got so angry at the time, and I prayed under my breath. I said, Lord, give me grace. And so the Lord not only gave me grace then, but He gave me grace later. And I told Him, I said,
I said, "Brother, I have had my feelings hurt so many more times than I can count on my fingers and toes in the church. But I said, I'm going to tell you what I had to do." And I look back and I realize that God has given me grace. It's not because I'm special, but He's given me grace. And I said, there's two things I had to do. Number one, and I thank God for Brother Charles in this, I had to go to the Word of God to make sure I was actually offended.
Mm-hmm.
And then I had to say, well, if you follow this, is there anything good that can come from it? No, there's not. So many times in my life, and this is the beautiful thing about the structure of the church and the Apostle James, he tells us, he says, we have grace to approach the throne of grace, and I see God's provision in my life, and it is through the structure of the church to this very thing. We have grace to approach the throne of grace, to obtain grace to help in time of need. And I'd rather be cut to the quick over and over and over again to think that I had honestly and sincerely hurt some precious little lamb of God. I realize that I may have been taken that way sometimes. But I told you, saints, this place and the Spirit that God had established here is salvation to me. Have I walked perfectly in it? Has anyone else known? But I feel with all my heart that He has kept it. He's left up to us to keep it. We'd have lost it a long time ago, but mm-hmm. He has kept it. And it's not important to me because I'm the pastor of this church or a member of this church. What is important to me is that I know that there are others who have come and others who may come who felt desperation the way I did, who felt like that there was no place that they could go to truly worship God, and that's all they wanted to do. And I told you. I said, "Lord, I'll go to Arizona. I'll go to California. If you'll just show me. If you'll just point me to a little group of people who simply want to worship you, I'll go." And I didn't even have to go 20 miles from home. I didn't know what the place existed. But beloved, God is able.
Amen.
But we cannot have the enjoyment of that goodness and ability except we conform to what He's directed us to in this life. It's not because He's a hard taskmaster. It's because He knows what will happen if we don't. And He loves us.
Yes.
A friend of mine, he had a rebellious child. He got up in his face and said, "I'm 18. I'll do what I want to." And I've had this discussion with people throughout my life. One man told me, he said, "Oh, you can't put these things on your kids. You can't put these demands and requirements on your kids." I said, "Well, if they're living under my roof, I can. And if they don't, if they're not happy with it, they can move on." But here's what church people will do. His child got in his face and said, "I'm 18, I'll do what I want to." And he said, "Okay. But don't expect to come running here at every little whip. And you're welcome to come back anytime, but it'll be on the rules of this house."
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what the prodigal son said. "I'm willing, Father, mm-hmm. to come back to the way of your house because I know it's right." And those who should have lifted the brother's name up in prayer, they criticized him. I said, "I can't believe he'd do that." I never will forget the first time I looked at my son. He just turned 18 years old. Now, he ain't never challenged me. He thought I'd whip him. And what he didn't know is I knew I couldn't whip him, but he didn't know I could. I'm going to share this with you, and I'll let you go. But I was working night shift, and I had it was pouring down the rain, and I come home from work. I had old Scout, International Scout, my daddy used to drive. And he got off on night shift and was in bed asleep. And so I had to needed to run to Kingston, so I just got an old car they had there. And he was driving, and I started to town, and he had put a CD stereo in it, and he had this hip-hop, what they call hip-hop now, they called it rap then. And it was the most vile and ungodly stuff I heard. And I started to throw it out, take it out and throw it out the lane, and I said, no, no. And here again, I needed grace. Because I wanted to beat him down. Not because he had been taught better than to gravitate to that. Mm-hmm. Or at least I thought I had accomplished that. Now I realize that I was a total failure and everything. And God was good to bring my children up. Mm-hmm. But I got back home. He was asleep. He was sleeping good. I opened his door. I said, David. And he's not, please don't tell him I told you. But I want to show you something. I said, we got to talk. And rather than go into a great spiel of how vile and ungodly all that stuff was, I had read the credits. And, you know, you open up the jewel and there's the credits for the music. And these boys said, we thank God for blessing us and being able to make our music. The first one thing up. And I said, son, I said, I had to borrow your car this morning and this come on. And I said, I want you to read this right here. You know what these men are saying in their rap. But I want you to read this acknowledgement here, and I want you to look at me and tell me that God blessed them in that. And he began to cry. I said, I know about peer pressure. I know about all kinds of things. But I said, if you're looking down the road. You're looking down the road right now. And if you go down that road, you don't have a place here at this house. And he went back to bed, and I went back to bed because I had to work that night. And beloved, I want you to know that night I was fooling. We used to run this tube for a company that made plexiglass. It was a gasket that they used. And I was running it, and I was fooling the spool of it. And Satan began to come. And he said, boy, you've done it now. You're going to force him off. You're going to run him off. And I want you to know something, Saints. I almost broke. I almost broke mentally at the terror that Satan could come. But I want you to know something. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And while Satan almost had me to the point of breaking because I was considering my own strength and my own recovery, there was a still small voice that came to me and it said, don't you worry about Nathan. And that fear left me. He didn't promise me that Nathan would walk on and be some great Christian presence or anything like that. He said, don't you worry about Nathan. Just like when he came to me when I got the call that my dad had fell dead in the Rome County school bus garage. And as I hung the phone up, my legs went out from under me and I went to my knees and I said, Lord, what's Mama going to do? And that still small voice said, I'll take care of Mama. And I got up on the floor. Beloved, that's what the Spirit... And I don't feel like I was blessed in the spirit of it then near as much as I am now. But here's what I promise you. When we are conforming ourselves to that spirit of the church, He'll take care of us. And those things that so easily tear us up, they'll seem small and insignificant. I've been attacked. Brother Bill has been attacked. And we've been defamed
by churches all over the country. And I wanted to respond in anger. But the Lord said, I told you not to do that. The spirit of the church says you don't do that. So let them go. And He'll take care of it. But the only way we're going to have the sensible enjoyment of that is if we avail ourselves to the assembling. Now, that's why He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Because the evil day's here. It's not coming, folks. It's here. And outside, trouble. They might march in this, soldiers, policemen might march in this door and shoot us all down or carry us off to jail. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't worry about it. What I'm telling you is the things that appear to be monumental outside of the edification of the church. You don't worry about those things anymore. But it's on us. We don't make the church better. But we become better in our deportment for it. Yes, I'm really honest.